You know, here's what I would say about the men's meeting. I'll let the reviews come in on the speaker from other people, but the food was amazing. So 5 out of 5 stars, definitely on the ribs and the Chick-fil-A. That was phenomenal. So we are here as the guests, certainly of the church here, and you guys have hosted us so beautifully, but also staying with Christian and Dulce Carrasco, who we have known for many, many years. And what's so cool, I mean, you just got to turn back and see this real quickly, which is you got Christian back there running sound and stuff, and next to him, Daniel, his son, who's actually teaching Christian everything he knows. So, you know, this what a Father's Day, leading up to Father's Day moment. But let's look at Nehemiah chapter 10 together. I'm just so excited about being able to teach as a part of this book. What a great book. What a great theme. So I hope you've been here for some of the studies. If not, go back and read it, and God will certainly show you many things here. But let's go ahead and pray for Nehemiah 10 and our time together. And so, Father, I thank you for these pages. I thank you for these thoughts. I thank you for the words that are timeless completely. And yet this is a time right now that we can invest in hearing from you. And I pray that every person here who comes from very different circumstances today and the days before, and we'll even have different experiences in the days after, that each one of us would have one sense, which is that you have spoken and that we have listened. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Those words are at the heart of one of the most loved love songs, probably of all time. It was Stevie Wonder who sang them, and it's what I call a baby back song. Now, that has nothing to do with baby back ribs. It has to do with needing your baby back. You know when you've got a song where you're like, oh, baby, come back. You know, I'm back. Please take me back. I know I messed up. And here was a guy who knew he had messed up, and yet he had fessed up. And he's saying, take me back, baby, please, one more time. I promise this time will be so very different than last time. I'm just going to give you a couple lines from that song if you've never really thought it through. This is what it says. That time I went and said goodbye, well, now I'm back and not ashamed to cry. Ooh, baby, here I am. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. I've done a lot of foolish things that I really didn't mean, didn't I? Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Now, again, this here the author of those words is kind of comparing himself to a letter that's been all over town, gone to all the wrong mailboxes, and finally got to the right address and says, I'm home, this time for good. You know, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. And it is a great song, I think, but I wonder, Stevie, how many of the millions who have sung those words and sung along to that song really performed and put up those promises in their own relationship. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours for now, I guess, or maybe, you know, kind of. And it is really quite a promise, right? It's kind of like a done deal thing. Signed, sealed, delivered, you know, it's all this one and done kind of thing, settled. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down a couple thoughts and wrestle through them with me and think on them. Because this is the way I wrote it down here, which is that promises are easy to make and just as easy to break, right? I mean, it doesn't cost much to make a promise to somebody. But certainly breaking promises, it's easy to do it, but the consequences of it can cost quite a bit. See, I happened to hear this song being sung for the, who knows, umpteenth time at one of those singing show contests, you know, where they go on, they want to be famous singer, so that what they do is they go on sing some famous song, right? And then the judges or the coaches will help them through that and tell them what they thought. Well, in this case, you know, a person had a great voice and all the rest, most of them do. But the coach said this afterwards. The judge said this. You hit the high notes just right. You had perfect pitch. You got the words just right. Didn't stumble over any of them. But there's one problem. I didn't believe you. I don't know. I was not feeling it. You didn't sing with conviction. You did not sing with connection. It was a performance. It was just words. It was just words. And I was thinking to myself, ooh, wow, that's kind of a harsh criticism. But you know what? I think that they were right. I mean, I was watching it too, and I'm like, this was amazing, but it was clinical. It was clean, but it did not connect. See, I don't know if you've ever trusted the pretty promises of someone, and then the situation got ugly. Maybe it was an employer. Maybe it was an employee, a friend, an ex something, you know. And the problem with pretty promises, well, they can be just words. And I wrote it down again this way. I hope you'll think on it. Even the prettiest promise, even the prettiest promise can become an ugly compromise. And you see how promise is even in the word compromise. It's right there. It's hiding in it. You know, it's like, oh no, how did this happen? See, so many songs, what are they? They're the kind of, well, I'll climb the highest mountain for you, baby. I will swim the deepest ocean for you, baby. If you'll just take me back, baby. And then baby takes you back. And then here's what happens. It's back to the same old pattern, right? You say, hey, could you give me a drink of water? What, is your leg broken? Get it yourself. And you're like, what happened to the deepest ocean and all the rest of that? I'm just asking you to walk across the kitchen. And so here's the thing. People say things, you can count on me, right? I got your back on this. We don't need to sign a contract, right? I mean, you got my word. It's my bond. You have my word. And so this is the thing. We don't just have the word of man. We have the word of God in front of us. And I want to think on it with you this way. The chapter that we're looking at, Nehemiah 10, there's three very promising signs in this chapter. This is an amazingly promising chapter. It's the kind of thing that gets my hopes up when I look at it. Let me point out the three main things that you're going to see in this chapter. You're going to see a list of leaders. You're going to see a pledge of purity. And you're going to see sacrificing supporters. I mean, come on, this is great. And they're all saying, signed, sealed, delivered, we're yours. Now think about it in verse 1. You get nervous, I know, like I do sometimes. You see a list of names like this and you're like, oh no, is he going to try to pronounce all these? Nope. You can go home and try and do that. But verse 1, this is an A-list of leaders. Not just A-list, an A-list. You know how they talk about A-list celebrities, the big names, not B and C-list or whatever? Well, these are A-listers. Nehemiah, the first name in the list. The governor, the guy the book's written about and named after. It says they sealed something. They signed something. They delivered something. Now look at verse 8. If you jump down there, it gives all these names, but it says these are the priests. So these are not the least people in town. These are the priest people in town, right? These are the bigwigs, so to speak. And then the Levites. I like to say that godliness was in their genes, the Levites, because they were Levi's genes. And so these are the jokes, folks. They're not getting better. You can loosen up. Go ahead and laugh at them now or laugh at me or whatever. But the religious leaders, that's what they were, right? So you got the priests, you got the religious leaders, and it gives you their names there, and you can see them. And then if you skip down to verse 14, you're going to see something very promising, which is civic leaders. These are the heads of the prominent families in that place, the leaders here, the leaders of the people, verse 14. It doesn't mean they weren't godly. It just means they weren't directly in the service of the temple. What it means is these are people saying, yeah, we're on board with this too. And they were the board member type of people, right? They were the ones who were owners of businesses and things like that. They were the thought leaders in that time. And so this kind of consensus is tough to find in any day. It was tough to find in that day. It's certainly tough in ours. That this would be a very promising sign. If you saw this, you're like, whew, look at, whoa, oh, his name's, his name, oh, you got his signature? This is like an autograph list. Committed group of leaders, A-listers. And why did they sign? Why did they get to this point? Well, again, they were coming off of a very tough time. You see Nehemiah 9:38, if you back up just a little bit, you're going to see this thought, Nehemiah 9:38. It says, because of all this, those two words, all this, there's a lot of all this in that. We make a sure covenant. Notice that. We write it. Our leaders, our Levites, our priests, we seal it, right? They're saying, we're not just saying it. You can see it. We're writing our name here. You will get to see our signature. That's my name right there. And all this was a history of hurt, right? They had a tough time that they'd gone through. They had a cycle of sin. They had a promise and a compromise that come out of so much of that. And what happened? Their city wall was crumbled. And you know this if you've stayed tuned for Nehemiah. But at this point, the wall's up, and this is great because they had said, we need to change, and now look at all this change that's happened, and we're going to sign it, we're going to seal it, we're delivering it. This is the way we want things to be from now on. This is amazing. And so everyone says, this is the way it will be. And so the city had been in ruin. They'd paid a price for their compromise. But now the wall was built back in 52 days. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to put like a backyard fence or any of that kind of stuff. This is a huge deal. 52 days. Wow, what a building project. Under budget, ahead of time. That's pretty amazing. We did it God's way and it went so much better. They're like, yeah, we think we'll do it God's way next time too. We promise. This is a promising sign. The leaders sign and seal and they say this legal statement. You can hold us to it. Right there, you know. And so they make a public promise. That's the next thought that I had. You first of all, you see the long list of leaders. That's a promising sign. Then you see these leaders promising some stuff. They're like, we will be pure in our actions and thoughts. Look at verse 28. The rest of the people, this is great, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians even got on board. You got temple servants. You got all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives, their sons, their daughters, the family things happening. We're able to understand these things. Verse 29, it says, now all these join. Yes. Their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse. Wow, that's serious. And an oath to follow. Wow. The law of God given through Moses, the servant of God. We're going to obey carefully all the commands. We're not even going to do it loosely. We got the regulations. We got the decrees. The Lord, our Lord. Wow. Now, that's a pretty promising sign. Again, you look at that on its face value and you say, wow, people are on board. Promises are flowing like water, you know. And then you see these people saying, verse 30, look at it, a promise of purity in their personal life. This is pretty cool. They say, we're not just going to do it in front of people. We're going to do it when we're not in front of people. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters as our sons. What are they promising? No mixed marriages. Now, don't get the wrong idea. When they're talking about the peoples around us, sometimes people use this for racial reasons. That's not at all what it is. This has nothing to do with the color of skin. It has everything to do with the cause of sin. What was the cause of sin? Well, you need to look no further than Solomon. I like his name. It's a big name in the Bible, right? He wrote many of the Proverbs. I call them the Proverbs, right? He was no amateur. These are not the amateur verbs. These are the Proverbs. And so you read this, and he's got the wisdom of Solomon. People even talk about that. The smartest guy, one of the smartest guys in all of history. But he was dumb. Why? Well, look at 1 Kings 11:3. If you jot that one down and you think it through with me, think about this. He had 700 wives, it says, of royal birth. And if that wasn't enough, he had 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Now, I can tell you his concubines also led him astray, but by that time, the 700 had done their job. So it was so when Solomon was old. I can't imagine how old you'd be at that point. But his wives turned his heart after other gods, you think? And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, David had his own struggles, but I think Solomon was even worse, you know. And you see this, what does it mean to me today? Well, this is what it means. If Solomon, the proverb guy, what's an amateur like me going to do? If he doesn't get it, how am I going to get it? Solomon, signed, sealed, delivered. This is what he said to 700 wives. I'm yours, baby. And the one sitting next to me, yeah, you also. As a matter of fact, ladies, all y'all, I'm yours, you know. Every one of you and the 300 of you out in the overflow. Yes, you too. This was the promise he was making, but think of the compromise he was making. Why was he making it? Well, I know he was actually telling himself, I'm sure he was telling himself, well, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for the people. Why? Because the reason it says right there, they were of noble birth. They were of royal lineage. What does that mean? Well, in those days, people would compromise. People would write political treaties. The way they would do them is they'd just intermarry their kids with each other. They'd say, here's how we sign and seal and deliver our contract. I'll give my daughter to your son, and we're family now. We're not going to kill each other. You know, this is more important even than a piece of paper. We're saying we will not... Now that we've mixed, how could I possibly,
you know, do anything wrong to you. So he did it for the purpose of peace, he thought, I'm sure, and some other reasons. But he ignored the fact that he never had peace. It didn't work. A promise, the wrong promise, is always going to lead to compromise. If he had a beautiful, beautiful vow to each of these people, it's still an ugly situation. And so here they say, we're not going to do that. We learned a little something from Solomon. We're not doing that. And then you look at verse 31. A promise of priority in their professional life. A pledge that they're going to do their business differently than other surrounding peoples. Look at this. It says, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. Now, these were part of the Sabbath commands and things like that. So you see it in the Old Testament. What does it have to do with us today? Well, this is what they were saying. I will keep my financial situation in order, but I'll keep it in priority too. It will be in the right order. What do I mean by that? I call it the Chick-fil-A promise. Maybe you guys know they don't open on Sunday. What's a big day in the fast food restaurant industry? Sunday. So they close on a day when other places are like, this is the biggest day of the week. But they seem to be doing okay, don't they, in many ways. And so when you think about it, this is what they were saying. Our neighboring people will come to us on a day and say, hey, this is the big sale day, Christmas Day. And they go, yeah, we close on that day. Why? Well, because, you know, we want to honor some things, family and other things, above money. That's what they were saying. Money will not be our master. All right, fair enough. That's awesome. I will keep my priorities straight. When you think about this, a list of leaders, wow, promising sign. A pledge of purity and priority, promising sign. And here's where it gets really great. Sacrificial supporters. Yes. Verse 32. This is a phrase I haven't heard coming out of people's mouths in a long time. We assume the responsibility. What? No, I assign the blame. I don't assume the responsibility. No. I assume responsibility. I'm going to carry some stuff. I'm going to do some things. Verse 35, he says, they say it again. We assume the responsibility. Their response was, I'm responsible. I have an ability. I have a response. Responsibility. And this is great. Verse 37, look at it with me. I'm not making it up. It says, moreover, we will bring some stuff to the table. And what I love about it is it doesn't say, what's the least I can do? It says, what's the most I can do? Right? Moreover, I'm going above and beyond. If somebody asks for this, I'm giving more than I was even asked for. And check this out. This is where the chapter ends. And these thoughts, I hope, will resonate in our hearts as we go. Verse 39, he says, we will not neglect the house of our Lord. We will not neglect the house of God. Now, that's quite a bumper sticker. That's amazing. You got the red circle with the little thing through it. That says, no neglect. That is our platform. That is our promise. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is amazing. Stuck on the back of every chariot in the parking lot. And this is the thing. They said, moreover. We'll promise things that we didn't even think of promising. Who could ask for more than a long list of A-list leaders like Nehemiah? Who could ask for more than public and private pledges of purity in the people? Who could ask more than a group of people saying, not just the leaders, but the followers, everybody is saying, chanting, we will not neglect the house of our God. One more chorus. Let's sing it through again. We will not neglect the house of our God. And everyone's like, I love this song. This is amazing. It's better than signed, sealed, delivered. That's a great song. Oh, play that not neglect the house of our God song again. Sounds like a recipe for success to me. I mean, it's great. What a recipe, right? But here's the problem. If you don't like spoilers, you know when somebody tells you a movie that you haven't seen yet, and you're like, don't tell me. But you're kind of listening, but you're kind of not. Well, this is that moment for you. If you don't want Nehemiah to be spoiled for you, I'm going to jump forward just a tiny bit. Okay, just you'll study this verse by verse and all the way through, but Nehemiah 13:7. If you don't want to hear how it ends, don't listen. Okay, put your hands over your ears now. But here comes the spoiler. You ready for the spoiler? Nehemiah takes a little bit of time off, and he comes back, and here's what happens. None of the promises are being kept. All of these guys who signed, sealed, and delivered it, they're like, oh, I don't even know where that thing is. The promise turned to compromise. Oops. How did this happen?
Well, let me give you one verse to think on. Nehemiah, this is great. Nehemiah 13:11. If you have your Bible turned there, it'd be great. If not, I'll just read it for you. This is what he says. Nehemiah's talking. He said, I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God being neglected? Remember that we will not neglect the house of our God a couple chapters before. The bumper stickers are still on the cars. And it's like, whoops, might want to peel that off. Or maybe think about what's going on here. What happened to the promise? What happened to we will not neglect the house of our God? What happened to signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours? Well, it lasted two chapters, which is actually longer than a lot of promises last. But here's the point I hope we'll learn that will last, which is you can have a list of A-list leaders. You can. You can have a promise from them, a performance, and you can have people say, we are with you, we are going to do this. And you can even have sacrificial servants and people who are saying, yeah, I'm all in on this, and still not have lasting change. Well, the reason is, and I wrote it down this way, the promises of man, the promises of people are worthless. And the promises of God are priceless. Now, some would say, well, that's a little too strong. Worthless? Completely worthless? I've met some pretty trustworthy people. Worthless. Let me keep it on that. Because even people who want to keep their promises sometimes cannot. You know, even if they try. And so the promises of God, I want us to exalt that today. That's it's not meant to be a discouraging message. It's meant to be a very encouraging one, because many people get so discouraged in life because they believe two promises. My promises to me and your promises to me. And that can disillusion anyone. So I put a thing through trust in self. Scratch that. Put through trust in others? No, I really don't trust you. You know, you seem like nice people. I don't trust you at all. Why? Because I'm a school teacher, and kids sometimes will say to me, trust me. And I'm like, why would I trust you? I don't even trust me. And they're like, you don't trust yourself? I'm like, no, I don't. The Bible never told me to trust myself. One of those proverbs was trust in the Lord with all your heart. It never says trust in yourself with all your heart, or trust in the person next to you. So what happens is people get burned, they get bitter, and then they don't even trust the promises of God. And you're like, what a mistake that is. So I don't trust your promises to me. I don't trust my promises to me. I don't trust my promises to you. I trust God's promises to all of us, because the promises of people are worthless. The promises of God are priceless. And so when you think about this, it would look like a recipe for success, but it's really a recipe for failure. And as we finish it off, I want you to think on this verse, this thought, Nehemiah 10:29. Think about this. Nehemiah 10:29 from this chapter to this week. It says the people pronounced a curse upon themselves. You know, they're like, hey, God can kill us if we don't do this. Well, did he? No. What I love about that is, maybe they lived under the condemnation, the self-condemnation and guilt and all everything, and anger at each other for not keeping blame and all this stuff. But it wasn't God bringing down that curse upon them. In fact, God reverses the curse and does something incredible. As they turn promise to compromise, he turns compromise into promise. And I love it because, you know, when you do the seal, of course, you do it on wax. What is wax? Man, you melt wax and it just runs away. But when you think about it, the seal that God did of a new covenant, and it's so fitting that we do communion here today together, is it was sealed in not wax, but the blood and the skin and bone of Jesus. When you think about that, that's a covenant, that's a contract that's not just, hey, trust my word. We can trust his word, but his word says he went way beyond word and into deed. See, again, to trust in self and my promise to God, oh God, I'm going to do better. That's a recipe for disaster, actually, when you think about it. Because then I don't do better and I get bitter. And people, I promise to do better and I don't, and I do worse, and then someone gets mad and I'm like, forget it. This Christianity thing does not work. But that's not the way Christianity works. See, I love this because when you think about it, men can promise their baby that they're going to do better, right? And we did this men's conference over the weekend, and I'll never forget something that a speaker at a men's conference said to me when I was sitting in the seat, and it said to all of us, really. He said, please, guys, do not go home and tell your wife or your girlfriend or whoever that you're going to do better. Don't tell them that. They've already heard that.
And they know it's not true. You're going to go home and say, oh, baby, I'll be better. And yeah, it'll last a couple days or whatever. He said, what if God brought, through his grace, a lasting and permanent and abiding change to your life? I promise you, she'll notice. I've thought about that so many times. Words are cheap. Let me not say, I'll do better. Let me ask God, could you make me better? Could you make me better? Not my promise to you that I'll do better, but my belief in your promise that you could make any man better. See, and when I think about this, I love this thought. We're staying with the Carrascos, you know, and again, you got Daniel back there and the other kids down in the kids' ministry, I think, unless they're running some other technical things around here. You know, they probably got them somewhere. But, you know, over at their house, it's amazing. I jokingly said, man, you've got incredible, like, sweatshop going here. These kids are getting a lot done. This is amazing. They're all, like, waiting on us while they're over there. Would you like some coffee? How would you like this? And I'm like, what's this going on? Daniel, by the way, makes an incredible Egg McMuffin. I got to tell you, unbelievable, you know. But, you know, Jason and Tyler got their own skills. But it's amazing what's going on there. You know what it is for them? It's a get to, not a got to. It's the difference between law and love. It's not a chore list. Their parents aren't saying, you will do this for Scott, and you will do this for Lynn, and you will do all these things. They're all like, what do I get to do? Well, you got to do this last time. I get to do it this time. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. And they do it out of love for their parents' love for them. It is not, I've got to do this. I get to do this. And I've watched that, and I'm like, man, he tells me I've had an influence on him. I'm like, maybe I should listen to a parenting seminar from you. And so I say all that to say it's so easy to get it backwards. And living under the new covenant, that's what this is right here. They had an old covenant, which was a legal list. It was a write it down. Signed, sealed, delivered. God, you can trust my promise to you. And God says, that ain't worth the paper it's written on. It's not a legal list. It's a love outpouring that when you see that, this is the thing as they come up and serve this thought. This is the greatest illustration anyone could give. It's not the one I give. It's the one that God gave for him to say, you want to know what the covenant is? It's not a man or a woman or a child saying, God, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. It's God with his very blood saying, no, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. And you're mine. And you go, oh, wow, that's a whole different thing. So Vinny's going to come up and he's going to give us the opportunity. I think to do this. And as you hold those elements in your hand, I hope you'll, somewhere in your heart, you'll be thinking, this is God's promise to me. This is not my promise in communion. God, I'll get it right this time. This week's going to be my best week ever. It's God saying, you know what? This could be your best week ever if you believe my promises to you instead of making promises to me and believing the promises of all the people around you so quickly and being so slow to believe God's promises to us. So signed, sealed, delivered, you're his.